The following is a pre-recorded program.
Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Welcome back, everybody. This is Steve Noble, The Steve Noble Show. Of course, Theology Thursday with our friends at Bob Jones University and Bob Jones Seminary. An interesting topic today that I've touched on many times in the past, and unfortunately, I probably have cracked more jokes on it than I needed to. And some of you, this is probably going to be a difficult show for you to listen to because it's going to hit at something that you're very passionate about, that you may feel very correct about, and it's something most definitely that you were probably raised in this. And for a lot of you, though, this is going to be kind of foreign subject. You don't really think much about a King James Version only world. But for some of you, and I have several friends, that this is a hill that they are willing to die on. And I don't know if that's you or not, but today we're going to walk down this road with love and grace and truth and consider this topic. Should we be King James Version only? And if you are, what about that position? Is that something that the Lord would have you maintain? Or can you begin to crack open a different version of the Bible and not get yourself in trouble with the Lord? So excited today on Theology Thursday to welcome Dr. Mark Ward to the show. Mark is a PhD, has multiple degrees from Bob Jones University. Right now, he's the editor a Bible Study Magazine, which is Faith Life, which is the maker of Logos, the Logos software, which is absolutely unbelievable. If you're a serious teacher of God's Word or a student of God's Word, that's an amazing thing to get your hands on. It's probably the deepest pool of biblical helps and commentaries and Greek and Hebrew. I mean, literally everything you would want to do at a seminary, you can pretty much dive into the Logos software. He's also the host of the Bible Study Magazine podcast, and he's going to be at Bob Jones University coming up next week, Monday and Tuesday, November 1st and 2nd, talking about the King James Version. Controversy for some of us and for the rest of us, maybe not such a big deal, but you probably are going to run into somebody that's King James Version only, and it would be helpful if you knew how to address that so that you can maintain your fellowship and not blow that up. Mark, how are you, man? Thanks for being a part of the show today.
I'm doing great. I have a lot to praise the Lord for right now, and I'm happy to serve your audience.
That's excellent. I appreciate that, and thank you so much for your time. So as somebody that graduated not once, not twice, but three times from Bob Jones University, Bob Jones University has a history on this topic of the King James Version and King James Version only. How did this become something that you're so passionate and so learned on?
Well, Bob Jones does have a history. Actually, both the leading King James onlyist on the extremist side, Peter Ruckman, and one of the major, you know, early contenders for what I would call the orthodox evangelical view of bibliology, both graduated with their PhDs from Bob Jones. The extremist King James onlyist is Peter Ruckman, who graduated, oh boy, I want to say 1959. I did look at his dissertation once in the library. And his arch nemesis over the years, Stuart Custer, who was a longtime professor, beloved professor at Bob Jones that I got to enjoy kind of the last few years of his teaching ministry. Custer and Ruckman went back and forth for quite a long time. That's part of my heritage.
Yeah.
When I first came to Bob Jones as an undergraduate student, I'm not going to name any names here, but there was a controversy going on with another school that was King James only, and they had targeted us, and that kind of got it onto my radar as a controversy. I had grown up with the King James and not really thought a whole lot about it. I did accept the teaching of my good pastor in high school that the King James was the only trustworthy translation, but nobody was really trying to offer me any alternatives. What really got me interested in this topic was first watching my alma mater get attacked. And then second, seeing my good pastor, who was also a longtime professor at Bob Jones, Mark Minnick, of Mount Calvary Baptist Church, who was expositing scripture to me in a way that was just so life-changing as a young undergraduate student. He was pulled into that controversy. He's a very gracious guy. He doesn't seek controversy. Mm-hmm. And to watch how he had handled that was very helpful. Last part of my answer to that question is I did a lot of evangelism, knocking on doors and Bible clubs for kids and a weekly teen club for teenagers in the not maybe so nice part of Greenville, South Carolina. Yeah. And I saw with teens, kids, and adults, they simply couldn't understand the King James Version. And I was impassioned to get the Word of God to them. And I began to see that the King James was a hindrance.
Yeah, and there's a lot in there that we're going to talk about today in terms of some fascinating way to look at it, dead words and false friends. And for a lot of people, and you mentioned grace and people being, like your one professor, not looking for controversy, this unfortunately does have a pretty ugly past in terms of King James Version only versus everybody else, for that matter. Why do you think people were so passionate about it? Why did this run so deeply?
Well, religion, and I love the Christian religion. I believe in the Bible, the inspiration of the Bible, both the Old and the New Testaments, as we sit in chapel at Bob Jones every single day, along with worship of God, necessarily come traditions. You can't reinvent the wheel, write a new hymn book every generation and decide where do ushers stand? You know, do we pass an offering plate or an offering bag? Your church is going to have some traditions.
Yeah.
And your church is going to be connected with other churches that generally share your tradition. That's not a bad thing. I think it's a good thing. But we're all Protestants. At Bob Jones, that's the part of the church that Bob Jones serves. And kind of the whole point of being a Protestant is semper reformanda, always reforming in
yes.
light of the word. And the King James Version is a tradition. It's an excellent tradition, a good tradition. But like pretty well all traditions that aren't directly taught in Scripture, it has to be itself held up to the norm, the
yes.
norming norm of the Word of God.
Yeah.
And that's what I do in my work. I say the King James is a great translation into an English that nobody fully understands anymore. And people, you know, that's a delicate thing to say to people.
Yeah,
they all
yeah.
insist, well, they understand it just fine. But I'm telling you, I didn't understand it as well as I thought I did. And I make the specific case regarding many words. It's not just that there are words you know you don't know, dead words. It's words that you don't know, false friends. And you hold up those to the light of the word and you see 1 Corinthians 14 that says edification requires intelligibility. And over time, this good tradition begins to develop a tension with
That's
the
right.
teaching of 1 Corinthians 14.
And well, hold that thought right there.
The
we're up against a, we're up against a break, but we're going to approach this with grace and truth as we unpack this today with Dr. Mark Ward. His book, by the way, Authorized, The Use and Misuse of the King James Bible. This is Steve Noble on The Steve Noble Show, Theology Thursday with our friends at Bob Jones University and Bob Jones Seminary. We'll be right back. Welcome back. This is Steve Noble, The Steve Noble Show. It is Theology Thursday with our friends at Bob Jones University and Bob Jones Seminary. And Dr. Mark Ward is with us today. He's going to be on campus next Monday and Tuesday. So if you're in the Greenville area, I'll put links up for that as we get into tomorrow, Friday, and then on Monday. Talking about this delicate issue of King James Version only, because this has brought more strife than it needed to over the years. But as Mark was saying before, we hold on to our traditions rather tightly. I'm going to go with 38 Special on this one and use some 38 Special theology. Hold on loosely. We don't do that with a lot of things. And there are things that are salvific. Those are hills that we should definitely die on. And there are things that are not. And as we engage that, masks, vaccines, whatever you want to talk about, let's remember as followers of Jesus Christ, truth is important, absolutely, but truth without grace and you're just a bully. And we have to be aware of the fact that we've kind of cultivated that notion in the culture that that's who we are. Now, the lost culture is going to say all kinds of things about you, whether you're nice or not. But we have to be aware of that. So with a subject like today in King James Version only, we're approaching that with grace and truth and really appreciate you being here today to lead us in this, Mark. It's really great to have you on.
Thanks for having me.
You're very welcome, as well as Mark's book, Authorized, The Use and Misuse of the King James Bible. And so as we look at this, How do we kind of unpack this? Because we've got, you know, the two basic doctrines taught for King James Version only folks is the King James Version is the only trustworthy English Bible translation, and it's the only English Bible based on the pure, preserved, and perfect Hebrew and Greek texts. That's a pretty big mountain to be preaching down from for King James Version only people. So how do we kind of deal with those claims first, and then we'll talk about some other aspects of this?
I think it's really important to separate the two major claims of King James onlyism. They are very commonly conflated, totally confused and mixed up. And I think it's extremely important to refuse to talk about something that you cannot speak to with knowledge and authority. Proverbs 18:13 in my good old King James says, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is a folly and shame to him." Mm-hmm. And most people have not been given the opportunity, given the direction by the Lord, to study Hebrew and Greek. If you cannot read a single stitch of Hebrew or Greek, it sure seems to me that arguing back and forth about how we analyze the differences that occur in the ancient Hebrew and Greek manuscripts of the Old and New Testaments is something that you're going to have to leave to someone else. I don't mean to insult anybody, say that you're ignorant, but I'm ignorant of so many things that sure. I just have to leave to other authorities. I think it's really important that we set that aside and actually agree to disagree on whatever view you take. I don't want to argue that with King James onlyists. Maybe at the academic level I will, but that doesn't happen very often. Instead, I think we need to talk about, is the King James the best translation of the texts that you prefer, whatever you prefer? And I argue that the Bible nowhere tells us to expect a best translation, to look for a best translation, or to look for corrupt translations that we, you know, need to set aside. Instead, we can be grateful for all of the good evangelical English Bible translations that we have. And I try to make a constructive case. I'm not trying to throw the King James in the dumpster. I use the King James all the time. How could I not? I've still got so many of its verses memorized.
Yeah.
But instead, I use all the good evangelical English translations, and they have a complementary relationship to one another in helping me understand God's word.
And so when it comes to the King James Version only folks, are there a lot of them out there? Do we even know that? Can we quantify that?
You know, I've kind of struggled with that question, and I feel like I run into them all the time, and yet I have friends in the evangelical world who say, "Oh, is that still a thing?" I say it is. Absolutely still a thing. And, you know, I recently came across sort of an heir to Peter Ruckman, Gene Kim, who went to Peter Ruckman's training school, Pensacola Bible Institute, which is not the same as Pensacola Christian College, very different. Gene Kim has 287,000 YouTube subscribers, and I think that's indicative of the reach of King James onlyism. It doesn't show up in the, you know, major institutions of higher education, but there are smaller institutions, Bible colleges out there, and countless churches and individuals who have been affected by and who have bought into the views that are kind of wrapped up loosely in the term King James onlyism.
From a denominational standpoint, is this mostly concentrated in conservative fundamentalist Independent Baptist churches?
Yes, it definitely is. Although there is a small, but I would say growing contingent of Reformed King James onlyists. They don't like to be called King James onlyists, and they do put more emphasis on the textual aspect of the debate. But I have worked very hard to be very charitable to these guys, and I've had lots of conversations, some that didn't go so well and some that went really, really well, some gracious guys in that world. And I think it's still accurate to say that they are, in broadly speaking, the King James only camp. Those are probably the two biggest aspects of King James onlyism, but you've got Mormons actually who insist on the exclusive use of the King James. I started hearing from them when I put my book out, and I was really surprised. There are Seventh-day Adventists who take the same view, but really it's mainly independent fundamental Baptists.
Is there a way to, and I'm trying to be careful here, is one side more to blame than the other in terms of just the vitriol, because it certainly has that as its history. And I can run into it these days when, you know, I do enough stuff with radio. I'm on enough stations. I'm on in urban centers and in bigger cities. I'm on in rural areas, rural people. I tend to run into it more. And man, it's you touch a nerve pretty quick.
Yeah. You know, you mentioned grace and truth at the beginning of this segment, and I think we got to toss in the supreme Christian virtue, the one that Jesus said was the most important. That's love. Yeah. And love for our neighbor is the second greatest law behind love for God. Let me tell a really quick story here. When I was graduating from Bob Jones with my third of 3 degrees after 14 years, there's a biplane that went flying over the graduation ceremony. I looked up, and I'm not going to get into specifics here, but it was trailing a message that was critical of BJU. And I know these critics, and it was an awkward time. You know, here I am trying to celebrate, yeah, and I've got somebody with a biplane flying over. That's weird. But you know what? I was taught in seminary from my Bible, every single human institution is shot through with sin. We're affected by the fall. So we need critics. And on the doors in my dormitory when I first came to Bob Jones, there was a little sign that said, "Constructive suggestions appreciated." So I had to ask, is this person flying the plane giving a constructive suggestion? Do they have anything valuable to say to me? And I think that they did have some valuable criticisms to make, and I listened. I wasn't in charge, but I still was part of the institution, and I listened. But what I came to see was they don't love me. They want me and my institution to die. They don't want us to reform. If I repented, they would be like shocked and surprised and maybe not even all that happy about it. And I had to ask myself, is that the way I feel about King James only institutions, churches and schools? Absolutely not. I love them. They're my brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't want their institutions to die. I want them to reform in light of the word. I think they have strengths. I really do. That my crowd of Christians tends to lack. I think they're very zealous about evangelism. I think that they are zealous about personal holiness, and I will never regret being taught those things. But you ask, where does the vitriol come from? I have to observe from my experience. It almost entirely comes from the King James only side. I get people calling me apostate and all kinds of nasty, sexually dirty things on my YouTube comments all the time. And I absorb it because I want to be like Christ. It doesn't, it only occasionally makes me a little bit angry, and I never respond in anger. There is something in King James onlyism that the King James onlyists ought to see that is producing divisiveness, contention, and strife, which are, Galatians 5 says, works of the flesh.
Yeah, well, we'll talk about that. Talking to Dr. Mark Ward. He is the editor of Bible Study Magazine and the host of the Bible Study Magazine podcast. He'll be on BJU's campus talking about this very subject coming up on Monday, November 1st, as well as November 2nd. This is Steve Noble. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, The Steve Noble Show, thestevenobleshow.com. By the way, you can always join us Facebook Live and YouTube Live, but not today. Psych, I gotcha. We're pre-recording today simply because schedule didn't work out for this week, but we are thrilled to have Dr. Mark Ward with us. He's a three-time graduate, PhD out of Bob Jones University, and Mark is the editor of Bible Study Magazine, which is by Faith Life, and they're the makers of Logos software, as well as the host of the Bible Study Magazine podcast. Before we hit the break, Mark, you were talking about just dealing with the vitriol that's in here, unfortunately mostly coming from the King James only version side, but vitriol is something that I think we all at least have a minor in these days, starting back when Trump ran and became the president. Then we get to BLM, we get to critical race theory, we have masking, we have vaccines. I've never seen the church as divided as it is right now. It's just a brutal reality. So I really appreciate your comments before we hit the break, because I think that's something we all need to really reflect on and for the most part work on.
Yeah, that's very interesting you mentioned that, because the main reason I'm coming to Bob Jones next week, that would be November 2nd and 3rd.
Sorry about that.
Well, no, actually, I will be there November 1st also. I've got four of them.
Okay.
Speaking in chapel,
awesome.
The 2nd
okay.
and 3rd, that's Tuesday and Wednesday. And that's the first thing I'm going to mention. I was asked to talk about technology. We weren't going to talk about this in the interview, but you just gave me a perfect setup softball pitch. I have never been so alarmed about the state of division in the church. Yeah. And I've worked extremely hard to be charitable with help from my good charitable wife toward the King James only brothers. And I've learned, I think, a lot of lessons about how to argue, especially online, but not only, in a way that indicates to your opponents that you love them as you love yourself. That is the second greatest commandment. I've gotten a lot of help on this from Alan Jacobs and other people who both model it and have written about it. Jacobs wrote a book called How to Think and several others and many blog posts. He's a literature professor and a long time of Wheaton College, now of Baylor. There's a lot of wisdom to be had out there about how to love your neighbor through social media technologies. And now would be a really great time lots and lots of Christians to learn those lessons.
Oh man, yeah, more now than ever in my adult life. I'm 55, and it's such a great need. I really appreciate you bringing that up now and then focusing on that next week as we deal with a subject that can get people rather upset. So let's dive into kind of King James Version only and what's going on there in terms of usefulness and not usefulness, because there's a lot of things about the King James Version of the Bible that are absolutely stunningly beautiful. And as a narrative work, as a work of literature, I mean, believers and unbelievers alike, hardcore unbelievers, atheists, even anti-Christian people will all recognize the beauty of the King James Version and what an impact it had just as a piece of literature. So what are the positives from the King James Version? And then we'll talk about some of the negatives of focusing on that as the only source.
Yeah, you know, because there was an established state church in the one nation that spoke English, namely England, way back when in the 1600s, they were able to establish one main Bible translation that pretty well everybody used. And that brought a lot of benefits. I think that people learned scripture almost by osmosis. I did when I was growing up in churches that used the King James exclusively. I just can't imagine that, you know, 1 Kings, I think it's 18:21, how long halt ye between two opinions, which is the verse we need to talk about in a couple minutes here. I can't imagine that I was taught that in Awana. I just kind of absorbed it. And I think the culture has absorbed a lot of phrases that still pop up in New York Times headlines, you know, by the skin of one's teeth, et cetera, et cetera. There's a scholar, I can't remember his name now, in England, who actually kind of went through the whole King James looking for phrases that have landed in English. It is a cultural touchstone. And it is sad when we have to come to the point where that cultural touchstone has stopped serving it the full role it was intended to, yeah, which was to give the word of God to what the King James translators called the very vulgar. Well, that in itself is an indication of how language has changed. We would never call our readers the very vulgar now. They were talking about the common people. The King James is no longer fully intelligible by the common people. So all the goods that it has brought us,
yeah,
Which I don't deny, and I have a whole chapter about that in my book. That's how I open the book. They have to themselves be weighed in light of, okay, what is the main thing a Bible translation is supposed to do for us? It's supposed to give us the Word of God in intelligible speech.
Yeah, such a powerful point. By the way, that book has authorized the use and misuse of the King James Bible. You mentioned this earlier, Mark, so I wanted to dive into these. You mentioned dead words and you mentioned false friend.
Everybody knows about dead words. I can, you know, rattle some off quickly. You come to these words and you know you don't know them. Beeves, bold, B-O-L-L-E-D, beray, B-E-W-R-A-Y, or besom, which is another word, you know, an old word for broom, or chambering, which is a word that now we would use the word immorality for. You hit those words, you know you don't know them, and you can look it up, dear. You can pull down the dictionary or pull it up on your phone. And one leading King James onlyist reviewed my book and he said, you know, it's never been easier to read the King James than today because we have these smartphones. But the question I keep posing to my King James only brothers out there, and I don't feel I've gotten a satisfactory answer to this, is, but what about false friends? Words you don't know you don't know. I mentioned halt. How long halt ye between two opinions? I don't like to put my interviewers on the spot, so I won't ask you. But if we were live, I would have loved to hear what people say. I've polled dozens of people on this. When Elijah said, how long halt ye between two opinions, what did he mean? I always took him to mean stop. Pause. Here's these two different options. You're standing in between them. You're not choosing either one.
Yeah, I say I would go with waver. I would be the waver. You're going back and forth. This way, yeah, that way, yeah, this way. Wavering. That's how I would read that.
Yeah. Yeah. And that is one of the most common answers that I get. And in a way, it's not wrong. Like contextually, that's basically what's happening. But Elijah used a very particular metaphor, and I realized it when I was reading another translation while I was preparing a lesson for eighth graders for a Bible textbook I was writing, and I was checking multiple translations, and the ESV said, how long will you go limping between two opinions? And I thought, limping is not the same as stopping, and
yes,
I'm pretty sure the Hebrew word isn't like different here, like they were using different texts. So I just was thinking about this and doing some searching, and I suddenly realized, wait a minute. In the New Testament, in the King James, Jesus heals the halt and the blind. What are the halt? They're the lame. They're the limping. So in 1611, in a context like that one, how long halt ye between two opinions meant how long will you go limping between two opinions. And I suddenly realized King James translators didn't make an error. They were simply translating the very same Hebrew word into a different English, an English that nobody fully understands anymore. And I checked with dozens of people. The only people who got this right, who realized what was going on, three of them had Old Testament PhDs, and one of them was a missionary Bible translator.
Wow.
And I've discovered at least 50 of these. I call them false friends. I have a series on YouTube, 50 false friends in the King James Version. I have a book coming out on this, Lord willing, 2023 with Lexham Press,
wow,
which is where I also published Authorized. And there's a number of examples in Authorized, about 35 examples. I even, with a student of mine, a Demon student, counted these up. And they occur over 2,000 times in the
By the way, for everybody, what Mark was just saying is a Demon student. Not a demon, D-E-M-O-N,
right,
student.
I had a demon camper at camp one time.
I'm sure you did.
Right. This is a doctor of ministry student. Thank you for that clarification.
You're welcome.
Yes. And I'm just posing this question to my King James only brothers. Okay, if there's only one false friend, one obscure word way back in Hosea somewhere that, you know, people are missing and they don't know they're missing it. Okay, fine. The value of retaining this tradition, I think, outweighs that.
Sure.
But what about when we get to 50, or now I'm up to 52 on my YouTube channel, and that occurs, you know, over 2,000 times. Like, when does this become enough of a problem that 1 Corinthians 14 comes into play? Edification requires intelligibility, and we've got to revise or update or replace the King James Version as the main translation that churches or schools, etc., use.
Yeah, it seems like it for King James Version only people, whenever I've cracked this conversation open and just asked some questions and try to understand where they're coming from, it's more personal. It seems more personal to me than theological, because you can have people that have the courage of their convictions while they don't have a lot of theological basis behind it, but they're very emotional about it.
Yeah, this view, this doctrine, King James onlyism, has become the banner, the top totem that this group of Christians waves. You can go online and you can go to a newly revamped KJVchurches.com, and it has a database of churches all around the world that are King James only. And I've had people call my church up here in Washington and say, "Do you use the King James?" And if I say, "No, actually," click, you know, that's it. That's all they need to know.
Yeah.
People, I use it as not just a doctrine, but a symbol of a bunch of other viewpoints. That's why it's difficult to root out, but it's also necessary to root out, because the doctrines that have developed around King James onlyism, they're just not true. The Bible doesn't teach them. They're causing division among Christ's body, and slowly but surely, they're turning the Bible into a Latin Vulgate that the plowboy for whom Tyndale died, you know, the original English Bible translator, that the plowboy can no longer understand. We're not all the way there yet. It's not fully unintelligible. I totally acknowledge that. But we're getting there. And I want every one of the words that God has revealed, I don't want them to be obscured slowly but surely by language change.
Amen. We're talking to Dr. Mark Ward today on Theology Thursday with our friends at Bob Jones Seminary. This is Steve Noble. We'll pick it up there when we come back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, Theology Thursday, with our friends at Bob Jones Seminary, as well as Bob Jones University. And by the way, we do this every Thursday now. We're thrilled to have this partnership. We did it previously with another seminary for 5 years, and it allows me direct access to some of the greatest Bible thinkers and theologians in the nation when we do this. And so that's why I did it originally when we started this way back when, and just thrilled to be able to continue this. And we've had just one great Thursday after another for the last 6 weeks, and just so super excited and just thrilled for the Lord to bring this partnership about. And today's a great example of that, as we talk to Dr. Mark Ward, who's the editor of Bible Study Magazine by Faith Life, which is the maker of Logos software. He's the host of the Bible Study Magazine podcast. Also, his book, Authorized, the Use and Misuse of the King James Bible, which is our topic today, King James Version Onlyism. There's a couple different ways of coming at it. And if you've ever had a conversation or been in a disagreement or a debate, and usually they're kind of short, with a King James Version only person, this can be very emotional. It's kind of like we're talking about masks and vaccines. It can get that nasty that fast, but it shouldn't be. And so that's why we're thrilled to be able to talk to Mark today about this. And again, Mark, thanks for taking the time to be with us.
It's a real pleasure, and I'm just praying that the time we spent together can do good for Christ's body.
Amen, amen. That is certainly one of our top goals. So you mentioned earlier, how do we kind of use theology and the scripture itself to deal with this version? Because I think a lot of people would think, well, I don't really see the word translation in the Bible, Old or New Testament. I don't really know that the Bible can be brought to bear. What you understand as you're talking about dead words and false friends and many words we don't know that we don't know. And then there's we don't know dead words, don't even know them. And so you start losing intelligibility. But how do we use the Bible to kind of deal with this King James only mindset?
I think there are a number of theological themes and Bible passages that apply here. I've already mentioned 1 Corinthians 14, edification requires intelligibility. That's kind of a catchphrase of mine, not as catchy as Lightning McQueen's ka-ching, but, you know, close. And I would like to root that in something that goes all the way back at least to Genesis 12, where God says to Abraham, through you and your seed, I'm going to bless every family of the earth. Mm-hmm. One of the problems that developed in Judaism of the Old Testament was this inward focus that they were pushing so hard against Gentiles that they forgot Rahab and Ruth are holy Gentile members of the godly seed. God is not aiming to bless only the Jews. He wants to bless everybody. And whereas the Jewish religion has held on even to this day, it's really remarkable. I've read several books about this. Mm-hmm. You know, the revival of modern Hebrew as a spoken language, it's incredible. That is a major part of their cultural identity and of right. their religion. The Christian church has never had a single language. It has always gone into every tongue. And the earliest translations of the Old and New Testaments, they come out fairly early on, pretty consistently, except for a gap in there when the Roman Catholic Church wasn't so excited about Bible translation. Christians have translated the Bible, and there's been a fluorescence of this since the Reformation. That's the theological rootedness. I think, too, that you got to point to the Great Commission. Jesus said, go into every nation and disciple them. And although he doesn't actually say there, make Bible translations, pretty consistently, Protestant Christians at least, and now Catholics too, have recognized that it's necessary to give the people God's word. That is the strength of Reformation Protestantism. We've got to give that word to them in their language. We had people that fought and died for this back in the Reformation era. And I think Matthew 28, 1 Corinthians 14, Genesis 12 are big reasons for that. There's one more point that's more obscure, and you kind of have to take my word for it or not, but you can go read up on this. The Greek of the New Testament and the Hebrew of the Old Testament, they do definitely get poetic and at times difficult, but they were then contemporary. I can speak with more confidence and knowledge about New Testament Greek, but it's called koine, right. which just means common. God could have chosen the more obscure, formal, historical, academic version, poetic version of Greek that's called Attic or Classic Greek, but he didn't. He chose the language of the people. It doesn't mean it's street slang, but it was contemporary. It was intelligible. When God had a chance to choose the language of the New Testament, he didn't choose the equivalent of solemn, old, King James Shakespearean language.
Yes.
The way that you and I are talking respectfully, academically now.
Yeah. It's such a powerful point because we think about the Bible makes it explicitly clear, both and in the Old Testament too, by the way, if you take the time to study, that God is not particularly impressed by a human hierarchy. So when you think about, we want this to reach the common man, the plowman, as you said, the plowboy, the common man, and you have to kind of roll a little bit. Over time and over space to be able to do that effectively. So it's like, okay, we want to see people come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. They get born again, they get full of the Holy Spirit, and then all of a sudden we have to teach them to understand the King's English. Otherwise, they're just not going to go anywhere. And that's not loving. It's not helpful. It doesn't allow us to engage in the Great Commission, which is not about converts, but about disciples. It's such a powerful point. But on the issue of Bible translation, I get this question pretty often. We're talking to Dr. Mark Ward today, by the way, who's going to be live at BJU at the on campus coming up next week. So I'll put the links up for that. But it's also going to be live streamed as he's talking about this particular subject and his book as well, Authorized: The Use and Misuse of the King James Bible. But people ask me pretty regularly, Mark, what's the best version of the Bible? Bible? What's the best translation? What translation do you use? And so obviously with a question like that, there can only be one, right? This is like the old movie. There can only be one that's the best. So how do we handle that when people ask you that question?
Yeah, that's a great question. And actually, the most popular blog post I ever wrote for Logos Bible Software's blog, you know, tens of thousands of people have at least clicked on it. Whether they read it or not, I don't know, because the question just keeps coming up, was which Bible translation is best? And my answer is all the good ones. Mm-hmm. We really have got to stop assuming that there is one that's actually noticeably more accurate and faithful than all the others, and the others are all kind of suspect to varying degrees. No, responsible evangelical people, scholars that I know personally in some cases, like Vern Poitras, I run his website. I know him personally. He's a very godly older saint, very knowledgeable. He helped with the English Standard Version. Doug Moo, that I'm going to be interviewing for my own podcast, Bible Study Magazine podcast, the top commentator on Romans over 20 plus years. Mm-hmm. He is in charge of the NIV. Tom Schreiner, that I'm going to be interviewing tomorrow on my podcast, he's in charge of the Christian Standard Bible. What is the likelihood that one team of evangelical Bible scholars is going to get tons and tons of the difficult questions right in Bible translation, and all the other teams are going to get them all wrong? Ah, well, you lose. No, it's not that way. God does not promise a perfect translation or an inspired translation. He didn't nudge the King James translators or the NIV or ESV or NASB translators to, you know, oh no, choose that word. That one's going to be the right one. So we can feel free to use all the good translations. The more formal ones are useful, the more functional or dynamic ones are useful. I say, be prodigal with it. Like, read them all. Yeah. Read a different one every year. It really will only benefit you.
Yeah, and that's if you're going to give people just some helps because they go, oh, there's got the New Living Translation, which I'll often call the West Coast version. Then you have the ESV, and there's types of translations. I'm not sure people really understand that they pick up an NIV or an ESV or a CSB or an NLT, that people really understand basically what's the difference. But if you could give us just some really simple helps, we got about 2 minutes left, for people to understand when they pick up a certain version of the Bible, what's the thinking behind that particular version?
Every single translator of any book over time, but even especially of the Bible, going back way back in the ancient past, even before Jesus, when the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, was produced, they come to figures of speech like in Amos, I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and they have a choice before them. Am I going to translate this according to the form? Cleanness of teeth, that's literally how the Hebrew reads, or am I going to translate according to the meaning? And the two are not fully separable, but their interplay means that translators have an art and a science, some judgment calls in front of them. And so some translators will say, you know, this isn't going to make any sense to people. I'm going to use the word hunger. And some translators say, no, I don't think that this metaphor was super clear to the original hearers. It was actually purposefully a little bit obscure. So I'm going to retain the form. And you know what? Nobody has to be right because God hasn't anointed one approach over the other. Mm-hmm. Both approaches are necessary and used in every single translation. Translations, though, tend to lean more toward the form or more toward the meaning. Yeah. And actually, that's a benefit to us if we'll pick up both kinds of translations, like just the ESV, which is formal, and the NIV, which is more functional. If you read them in tandem, having both of those angles on the Bible text is only going to help you.
Yeah, so good. Real quickly, what about the Message, which is just a paraphrase?
As long as people understand that it's a paraphrase, I think it can be a real benefit to them. People really freak out about the Message, and you know what? Yeah. I make that a Romans 14 issue. If, you know, one man observes every day, sees them all alike, one man observes the holy days. Well, one man reads the Message and one doesn't. I'm not going to push people to read it. I just encourage people, give me a break. I see some benefit in it. I recognize it's not the Bible. It's a paraphrase. Kind of like what pastors often do in their sermons when they just off the cuff kind of rephrase something. It's beneficial.
What a great point. Mark, if people want to follow up, because you've mentioned the podcast, you've mentioned what you've got going on YouTube, what's the best way for us to follow what you're doing?
If you search for my YouTube channel, that's probably the best place to follow what I'm doing. You can just search for Mark Word King James. And ignore the nasty videos criticizing me, please, and go right to my channel. I think that would be beneficial for your listeners.
Awesome. And Dr. Mark Ward will be at Bob Jones University next week. I'll put the links up for that, plus the live stream on this particular subject. Dealing with King James Version only, don't forget those are your brothers and sisters. And grace, truth, and as Mark said earlier, love. Mark, again, thank you so much for being with us today, my brother. It's been great. I really appreciate your time.
It's been a real pleasure. I thank you.
You're welcome.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.